is so good. Praise the Lord. Well, we have started the book of Revelation. We're teaching, got the first chapter, so we're going to go to chapter 2 today of the book of Revelation. We have communion today, but I felt that it was the Lord for us to do this book, so we're going to go on and pursue. So, last book in the Bible, chapter 2. Now, there are seven churches that we're going to talk about. If you looked in the back of your Bible where you have maps, you will see that the churches are not in a perfect circle, but they kind of start up in what is now Turkey, okay? Because it was called Asia in the Old Testament. But anyway, there is Ephesus, kind of down here on this side, on the left-hand side of the map, if you look at it. The Aegean Sea is over here. And then you go up, and it lists all seven of these churches right there, just kind of in a little. Now, it's not a perfect circle, but it's almost a perfect circle. And as I was studying this time, it was kind of a blessing to me, because here, you think the Holy Spirit can do this? I mean, that he lines them all up in sequence. He didn't line them up in as far as what they knew in the Lord or how yielded they were in the Lord, but he did it as if it was okay. Ephesus is this one. Smyrna is this one. Pergamos, you know, just on right on the cross. The first time I ever saw that, and I've studied this, you know, over the years several times, but I was amazed when I started looking at the map. I thought, my goodness, these are all in order. Does the Lord do things in order?
Yes.
We know he does, doesn't he? He's a faithful Lord. He does everything in order. Glory to God. So these seven churches of Asia, we call them, because that was the old name of it. We had, in our first chapter, we had the candlestick examiner, who is Lord Jesus Christ, in his robe, his judge robe he had on, and he's walking in the midst of the candlesticks, and he's going to tell them now what is wrong, what is right, and what is wrong. One of the churches like Smyrna and like the Church of Philadelphia, he didn't correct them on anything. But because they were yielding to God. But on the other churches, there are always things that he sees there that he's correcting. Okay? Praise the Lord. Now, Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians. The first church that we're going to talk about is the church of Ephesus in chapter 2. But in 64 A.D., and that was 34 years previous to this time right now, that this book was written in A.D. 96. So it's been quite a time since Apostle Paul was there. And you can read about that in back in the 19th and 20th chapters of Acts, about the establishment of the church at Ephesus. And it seemed like they really laid hold of the word. And then later, Paul was imprisoned, and he wrote the book of Ephesians. See, they live in Ephesus, but they were called the Ephesians. Praise the Lord. And so, praise the Lord. This has been about 40 years since the church was established here in this place, 35 to 40 years. And so it's now A.D. 96 that John is in the old prison down in Patmos. Now, we don't know literally if it was a prison. I don't mean to say that. He was kept there. That's where he had to be, on the Isle of Patmos, okay? All right, so in verse 1, let's read. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, when it says angel of the church, you know, some people think we've got little angels that are watching over us at home. My angel, they'll say, is watching over me. That's not this word, angel here, as we brought out last week when we were in chapter 1, It does not mean angel like we think of with little wings. I don't have wings, okay? But it's talking about the pastor or the messenger of the church. And, of course, Apostle Paul and Aquila and Priscilla and different ones were there starting the church. Now it's so many years later. John, who wrote this down in Revelation, like the Lord was explaining to him, also was in Ephesus. He took Mary, the mother of Jesus, to Ephesus. And there in that place, he ministered the word of God. And after he gets taken back out of Patmos, he goes right back to Ephesus again. It's kind of interesting. I hope you think that's interesting. To me, I enjoy the thoughts. Okay, so he makes this letter to the pastor of the church. And you know what? God holds responsible the pastors of the church. He certainly does. If they're not teaching the truth, the Lord sees every bit of it. If they are failing and not walking with God, God sees that too. And it's not pleasing to God. And we see that happen oftentimes in churches. But to this messenger, this man that was the pastor of the church at this present time, while dear John sat on the Isle of Patmos in his place where he couldn't get out and go back, he says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." Now, back there in the first chapter, we see that phrase is there. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that holds the seven stars in his hand. The stars, he says, are the pastors of the churches, okay? So when we think of today about pastors, we know that there are many people that don't teach the word of God, don't teach the truth, and I don't believe that the Lord is holding them, but I think he's wanting to hold them if they would let him. But when we are pastors, we are responsible for holding the truth of the word of God, being positive about what we teach. Praise the Lord. So this is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 13, about the seven stars. It says that, speaking of Christ, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And then later on down there in verse 20, he says that the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels, and that word means messengers or pastors of the seven star of the seven churches. Okay, so we have that settled, that the pastor is responsible for the church. At this point, as we read these things about this church, we're going to see that they had begun to go away from the truth. Some things they stood for, but we don't know exactly who the pastor by name is at this time and of this writing. But John, who had been there, is now in prison. Apostle Paul has been beheaded. And it doesn't mention Timothy. We don't know where Timothy went. Maybe he was also martyred. But there was a pastor there, one of the stars that was there as the pastor. And the Lord walked in the midst of them. He's here today. He's here today. He's here in our lives. Daily, he's in our lives, and he's in our hearts. But he notices and he sees everything here. He tells if the truth is going forth, or he teaches he speaks up if it's error. Okay, so for all the believers, we use the term walk with God. And when we walk with God, it's obedience, isn't it? And it means we walk in the light and we yield to him leading us in the ways of righteousness. And so that's what this is speaking of when he says, who walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks, the lights of God, we are responsible then to follow. Verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So, praise the Lord. I got ahead of myself on my notes, so I'm going to just skip that part. Okay. So notice the first characteristic that he says, I know thy works. And these people had a lot of works. And he doesn't, he's not so pleased with all the works as he is that they have a big problem. And he dwells on that, okay? But he does know all of our works. Works do not save us. And Apostle Paul teaches that doctrine very plainly. Doing good things, turning over another good leaf, you know, and trying to think of all the things we could do for other people. Those are not what save us. Save our salvation is by grace, by our faith in Christ Jesus. But he knows exactly what our works are. And thy labor, he sees everything that we are doing. And in the original, I believe, it says that this word labor means weariness and exhaustion. So when you do the work of God, sometimes your physical self gets very exhausted because there is so much to what the Lord wants us to do, right? And then he says, you cannot bear them which are evil. And that's beautiful, isn't it? Well, I skipped labor. The labor there means weariness. Pardon me, I just said that. Skipped it. Okay. And patience, that means endurance, their endurance in the things of God. How they cannot bear them which are evil. And they've tried them which say they are apostles. That trying them does not mean criticism, you know, being and behind somebody's back. Well, I don't like what they preach. I don't like how they acted. You know, that's carnal. But we are to listen to the person who is speaking. And if they are not speaking the truth, we need to try that. Say, is this truth or is it not truth? Praise the Lord. And then it says, which say they are apostles. And we have a lot of people, as we say, said already, that go around saying there's somebody great, you know, because they want all of the praise that they can get, but it's not pleasing to God. So we have to know who is telling the truth and who is mainly there just to make money or to show off their extreme, you know, wonderful talents or whatever. So it's important that we notice those things. And he says that they had labored and they had not fainted. And then, nevertheless, he said, nevertheless, that's an important phrase there, nevertheless. And the words there mean in spite of or regardless of. Okay, so all of the great things that this church had, you know, they did this, they did this, they did this. They were cautious about people coming in that might say they're apostles that are not. But anyway, he says, but nevertheless, or in spite of all of these things, regardless of, he says, there was something wrong. And this something is very, very important. It's one of the most important things that a church can have. And that each of us as individuals in the Lord can have. So in verse 4, I have somewhat, the word somewhat is not in the original, but it does serve a purpose there, that there was something that was definitely wrong, that was very great wrong, against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The word left in the Greek means to forsake. And I pray for all of us that we will realize how important it is to stand for the truth, to stand for the Word of God. It is important. It will be the thing that will cause us defeat if we leave the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. And that Word of truth makes us to realize that we need to have a first love. Now, what does it mean, the first love? The word first means foremost. The word first used in places in the Greek language means foremost, in other words, above everything else, in time, in place, in order, or in purpose. It's important to love the Lord with this kind of love. It's speaking of the great importance of this. It also has a meaning of chiefest. So you know what? We're human beings. We love a lot of things, don't we? We love human beings that are part of our family. We love our children. We love stuff. A lot of us have a lot of stuff we love. We have that kind of desire toward them. But the Lord wants the love for him to be number one. Number one, absolutely, first love. First love, first in place and in order of importance. Praise the Lord. So you've heard that little song, put Jesus first, first in your life. How do you do that? You yield. You can't do things in yourself. I think all of us know that. We can grit our teeth and say, I'm going to do this. I'm always going to do this. I'm going to do this. But it doesn't happen unless we surrender our will to the Lord and say, here I am, Lord. Help me. Help me to be that overcomer. Help me, Father, to put you first in everything in my life. Glory to God. The love of Jesus as first place. In Matthew 24:12, Jesus said there, and because iniquities, talking about the end time, and he says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There'll be so much terrible, terrible crime, terrible, and boy, aren't we seeing it. We are really close to the end of time, to the time that Jesus Christ is going to come. And all of these things that are happening, we can easily get our eyes on that. But, and then the love for of many shall wax cold. In other words, each one of us as individuals, we need to have a love for Jesus. Not just going by, oh, my father's love or my uncle's love or my pastor's love or I think a lot of that person and they really love Jesus. Not that kind of love, but to really, really love Jesus supremely. In the Amplified Version, think of that verse there because it's the most important verse in this portion about the Ephesus church. They were doing a lot of good works. They were doing everything. But the Lord had somewhat against them. He had something that was very, very important that was against them. And he says, you have left your first love. And Amplified Version says, you have lost the depth of love that you first had for me. Now that happens sometimes in believers' life. Maybe a time in their life that they really dedicated their life completely to Christ and they were walking in the Spirit, they were yielding to the Lord. And then all of a sudden something took place, or it might have even been over a period of time, something began to take place. And there, that person is not loving Jesus supremely anymore. They're not taking the time to worship him, to read the Bible and study the Bible, or to come and hear the word from the pulpit. They are not remembering what they're supposed to do. So as the Amplified says, you've lost the depth of love that you first had for me. And then in verse 5, remember. This is an important verse. Where were you one time in time past? Where were you? Were you really dedicated to God more in that time past than you are now? There's a problem there because it is really in Scripture that we are advancing. We are walking on. We are learning more. We're going into deeper depths and higher heights. But we know that there are Christians that do this. that they begin to go the other way instead of following the Lord and going after the depth of the word. And the Lord is trying to wake these Ephesian people up. Paul had been there. Timothy had been there. Aquila and Priscilla, all of the different ones that really knew the word of God, the truth. Now here it is 30-something years later, and they've left the first love. They're not really loving Christ and his appearing like that they should. Remember, I wrote down what that means, and it means this. Where were you at one time before? Remember where you were. Were you more yielded to God and more spiritual at one time in your life than you are now? See, the Lord wants us to keep growing and growing and growing up into Christ, not receding and receding and going backward. He wants us to remember. And notice what he says. From whence, that we can just say from where, therefore, from whence, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Yes. Now, we're not talking about losing salvation. We're talking about losing victory in our life, losing the place that we might have in eternity if we really dedicate our life to God and remain steadfast in the word, steadfast in our position. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. So remember from whence you've fallen. And what are we going to do about it? Repent. Some people think that because we're saved, there's nothing we repent of. But I think all of you understand that if you are not walking in the Spirit and there's something the Lord convicts you of, you need to ask the Lord to help you and repent of it. I'm sorry, oh God, I'm really sorry that I did that or I said those words. I didn't mean to be doing that, you know, and ask him to forgive us for that. And so we are to repent if we have gone away, praise the Lord. Thinking differently is another word. And do the first works. What are the first works? Look back on how the Lord was so dear to us when we were first saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and we were walking with God and yielding ourselves to the Lord in the past. Where we prayed more at home. We attended the services more often. It's important that we come to the meetings. It's very important. That's how we grow. It's what God has ordained. He's ordained that we come and be here where we can hear the word. It's important in our lives and to us as a single person. Important to us. It's not what, you know, our family does or our friend does or whatever. It's what I do, what I believe, what I am standing for. He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. So the candlestick in the first chapter is actually the church. Well, that happened in Ephesus's case. Eventually, the church dissolved. And, you know, there's probably all kinds of churches over there. But remember where Ephesus is. It's in Turkey. And you know what Turkey is? They're a Muslim. And they are enforce that in their country. So, anyway, the first love being lost. The first works neglected. The first works. Fully yielding to God, putting him first in our lives, taking time to spend with him in prayer and the word of God. And so, as he goes ahead and says, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out. The light that was there would be disseminated. It would be gone. Praise the Lord, except thou repent. Now notice in verse 6, is something, a subject that is not really understood by a lot of people, but notice how what it says, this thou hast. Now, they had a good attribute. That's nice that the Lord commends them for things. And it says, he up here, I see your works. I know you have labor. I know you're patient. You've tried those that are apostles and are not, and you found them liars. You've done all these things, but the main thing that you have left your first love, really loving Christ supremely. And so in verse 6, he says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So this is mentioned one more time under the church of Pergamos in verse 15. It says, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So this group of people in Ephesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. In the Pergamos church, they were holding that doctrine. It's a doctrine. That's what it is. Okay, the first part of this word, Nicolaitan, is Nikao in the Greek, and it means to conquer. It conquered, the conquering of, and when the latter part where it says Laetens, that is the laity. That's the people in the pews, the people that maybe have their name signed on the church book, that they're a member of that church. They're the laity. So, what has happened? The clergy, the Nico part of it, is the clergy over the laity. And that started happening in the church way, way back there in AD 96. We see that this portion was written. The preachers started getting the big I. I am the leader of this church, and you will obey what I say. So they began organizing and getting this going. And it's not pleasing to God. Who is the head of the church? Not some man, not some person over in Rome, not the head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we are not to put anyone above the Lord Jesus Christ. But what began to happen was the people who called themselves the leaders began to bring their own views and bringing the people under their subjection. They're going to rule these. I saw this as a child, and I have shared it with some of you. We moved to Albuquerque, New Mexico, my dad to pastor the church, and the whole little area of this Indian Isleta, it's called a little Indian group there, they disowned and would not let the priest of the Catholic Church come on the premises because he was getting so much to just want their money. They were poor. Those people were living in mud huts, adobe with mud plastered on the outside, and they a lot of them didn't. I know we visited a couple of family that had just dirt floors. That was it. And yet the Catholic Church was bleeding them constantly of their money. And so the laity became the Nicol, the part that's the rulers over, they became so predominant in the church. But it started out like this. Just a little group and a little group saying, no, we're not going to have that. And then two more over here when it comes to Pergamos. Okay, that's fine. We'll let them be the leaders and we'll follow whatever they say. If they say jump off the roof, we will do it. Isn't it pitiful? And I think I told you before, the one of the ladies that got born again and her family, her children got born again, her husband had died recently. And the church had made her pay money to get him out of purgatory. And the priest came out and said, you will pay this, or I'm going to let him slick back in, is what he told her. And she said, I'm sorry, I'm not doing it anymore because I have the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I know what you're teaching me is error. It's not right. There's no place in the Bible that says you could pray somebody out of purgatory, wherever that is. Even if it was hell itself, you can't pray them out of it. But that's how that this false doctrine began to be started. Isn't it amazing? Just about AD 96, and eventually became very, very strong. Okay, what does the Lord say on the last phrase there of verse 6? Which I hate. I also hate it. I hate it too. Praise the Lord. Now notice verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that has an ear. Do you have ears? God gave you two. Praise the Lord. And we have those ears so we can hear the truth. So, and then, of course, the ears of our heart. We want to be sure that the word goes into us, into our being. He says here, if you have ears, let him that has ears, if you got ears, then hear. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, not what man would say or teach. Many sit in church and physically hear the word of God. But God wants us to hear in our heart. He wants us to hear it. Are you hearing it? Maybe you're bored today with this lesson. I don't know. I'm not judging you at all. I just say that oftentimes we can be that way, where we're kind of tired and we don't really listen. But the Holy Spirit has brought this lesson today, and we want to remember to listen to the Lord and follow him. Don't follow man. They've made up all this stuff. But we don't follow them. We follow God. We follow the Lord. Hallelujah. So that's our lesson today. Notice in that verse, I didn't get to mention that, is that their reward, the reward of the overcomers of this church, was to eat of the tree of life. And I wrote this down, so I'll go ahead and tell you this. The tree of life is Christ. And there are varying degrees, all different Christians and ones. Some eat just a little bit of Christ. They eat a little bit of the word. Some people eat a little bit more of the word. And some people just eat gobs of the word. They get all full of it. And that's what we want to do. Christians are eating of Christ in various degrees, varying degrees of overcoming, and also varying degrees of rewards. Praise the Lord.